if with the credentials in the world we live in comes great liability. So they're being a little more careful about who they give credentials to. They don't want to hold them back, but they also want to identify if you really don't have a need, doesn't make you any less of a minister, but if you don't have a need for credentials, they really don't want to take that liability. And I don't blame them. That's a big responsibility. But Eddie was, Reverend Eddie Romo was recognized Friday morning, which we have already done, but licensed ordained minister. There's three levels of licensing with Church of God. There's exhorter, which is the first level. There is ordained minister, and then there's ordained bishop. And he is now, officially and got a certificate for, ordained minister. So let's give Eddie a hand, if you could. We love you, Eddie. And also, Friday morning, Alex and Aaron Ramos were recognized, as completing the CAMS program. And, we honored Eddie with a gift at a leadership meeting and here in a service one Sunday after he had passed his test. But this morning I would like to present this devotional to Alex and Aaron. This devotional is called Jesus Calling, and I had heard of it and found one the other day. It's Jesus Calling. It's written by a woman who journaled a long time devotion. She would sit down and spend time with God, and she would write down her thoughts and the things. And her devotion time changed, and suddenly she began hearing the voice of God, and she began writing down the things that he was saying to her. And this book, that's what this book is a year-long devotional. You can just repeat it year after year. But my heart in it was that the two of you would find time to take together each day. You are a wonderful couple, and I believe God just wants to bless your unity there in him. And I would like to read the one for today. Made me cry. Says, hold my hand and trust. So long as you are conscious of my presence with you, all is well. It is virtually impossible to stumble while walking in the light with me. I designed you to enjoy me above all else. You find the deepest fulfillment of your heart in me alone. Fearful, anxious thoughts melt away in the light of my presence. When you turn away from me, you are vulnerable to the darkness that is always at work in the world. Don't be surprised by how easily you sin when you forget to cling to my hand. In the world, dependency is seen as immaturity, but in my kingdom, dependence on me is a prime measure of maturity. And it gives Isaiah 41:10, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And Psalm 62, verses 5 and 6 says, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. Beautiful devotion. So we bless you this morning. Thank you, guys. Amen. And the next fun step for them is licensed exhorter and possibly the MIP program this fall, beginning that this fall. So, yes. Jesus Calling. Well, I went to Fresno, and all the study time I thought I was going to have went, I don't exactly know where it went. It was just gone. So by yesterday on the way home, I asked Bruce if he would drive, and I grabbed my computer thinking, all right, we're headed into the tabernacle finally. And I've just been, every time I start, we're going to head in and look at the structure and all the stuff. And I share little bits of it, but it just hasn't been. Just hasn't flowed, and every time I think, okay, we're ready, we're going in, and I hit a roadblock, and I just beat my head against it, and yesterday we were driving home, and I don't know, it was about an hour into it, and I folded up my computer, and I put it in the back seat, and I'm just mad. Here we go again. God, why can't I get into this? Why can't we go into the tabernacle? And I vented at Bruce for a minute, and he looked at me, and he says, well, maybe we're not ready yet. Well, duh, but that doesn't help me much. I'm screaming inside, because you think you know where you're going. Yeah. Thank you, Julie. So I sit there, I don't know, 10 or 15 minutes, quiet and feeling sorry for myself and angry and frustrated, and why don't I hear the voice of God? And God said, just open your Bible and read. So I opened my Bible and I started reading in Hebrews. And I just started reading, nowhere in particular. And it ended up in Hebrews 10, and I hit verse 19. And it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in to the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Not in the interlinear, it just says holies. And it's talking about the tabernacle. Even the holy, there was the holy place and there was the holy of holies. Both of them are holy. And this in the interlinear, it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness or freedom to enter into the holies. And it dawned on me, it says, by the blood of Jesus. And I realized we don't have the freedom to enter into the tabernacle and even teach it because we haven't looked at the blood yet. Oh, what a time it's been. So that was it. That was it for me. And then the whole way home, Bruce and I just threw stuff back and forth at each other, just wherever the Spirit of God took it. And it was the fastest trip from Fresno, not just because he's got a lead foot. But we felt both of us, all of a sudden we went, we're in Corning. How did that happen? And you just feel transported because we spent the whole time in the Spirit just bouncing things off one another. And next thing you know, we're home. And I went, wow. Turn with me to Exodus 29. We're not done in the outer court yet. As much as I thought we were, and we recognized the message of the outer gate, the walls of it, the posts, the gate, the brazen altar, the laver. I mean, let's just say I feel like we've scratched the surface of those things anyway. But I think we could spend a lifetime at the laver. But God took me back to, the consecration of the priests. In chapter 29. I'm just going to read through. I'll start in verse 1. It says, and this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Aaron and his sons have been brought to the laver at the door of the tabernacle. They've been stripped, they've been washed, they've been put in the priestly garments, and they've been anointed with oil. And it says, this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil. Of wheaten flour shalt thou make them, and thou shalt put them into one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt wash them with water. And thou shalt take the garments and put on Aaron the coat, and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre, and then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them. And thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for perpetual statute. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock, and thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. Now we recognize, we talked a little bit about this offering. This is the offering that we would recognize on the cross in one sense. This is that offering that's offered at the gate, and it would be that threshold offering where Jesus made the appeal while he hung on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is that appeal of Jesus Christ to the Father, saying to forgive them. It would be in the ancient days, if you were at odd, if you had hurt someone, if I had hurt Eric and I would come to his house, and if I knew that I needed to make things right with him, I would bring an offering and I would stand at the threshold of his home and I would sacrifice the offering, and I would stand in the doorway and I would make an appeal that he would forgive me and reconcile our relationship again. And this is what that offering represents. The body would be taken out. The body of the sacrifice would be taken outside of the camp and burned, but the blood and the offering would be made there. Verse 15 continues and it says, "Thou shalt take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram, and thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take the blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. And thou shalt cut the ram in pieces and wash the inwards of him and his legs and put them into pieces and unto his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord." And what was that burnt offerings? Or was that Jesse that started off talking about that this morning? The word, it's not those that he wants from us. Those have been fulfilled, and this is another offering of Christ that he fulfilled. Verse 19 says, "And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of the right hand, and upon the great toe of the right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. Also thou shalt take of the ram the fat and the rump, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration. And one loaf of bread, and one cake of oiled bread, and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron, and in the hands of his sons, and shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord." Now this is that same ram that it's talking about, that they took the blood, and they put it on the tip of the ear, and on the thumb, and on the big toe of his right hand, and his right foot. They take that ram, and it says, "You shall put these parts of it in their hands with the bread and with the cake of oiled bread and a wafer, and shall put it all in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord." And they hold them up and they begin to wave them, and that's exactly what it is. It's just waving this offering before the Lord. Then it says, "And thou shalt receive them of their hands and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor before the Lord." Now remember, for a sweet savor before the Lord, the smoke that's coming up, we talked last week about the tabernacle is living. There's a breathing in and a breathing out. And any time that it talks about a sweet savor unto God, you can imagine God the Father. And he's smelling the aroma of that sacrifice that's being offered. In the same way, we were down in Fresno and there was a message, he's the general overseer of South Carolina, was the morning Bible teacher. Or the morning Bible preacher. This guy was preaching. And he's talking about praising your way through trials and different things, and how when you're in a depression and when things are going on around you, that you begin to praise and you praise your way out of it. And I've heard messages like that before, but the part that struck me was at one point, and he says that God showed him, and he began to praise. He was going through a very dark time in his life, and he's driving down the road, and he turned on worship music, and his wife had given him this music. And he started listening to it, and the next thing you know, everything started lifting, and the atmosphere began to change in the midst of this praise music that's on the stereo, and he began to praise, and he says, "I'm driving down the road with his knee, and he's got his hands lifted in the air," and all the guys are laughing, because we've all done this. We drive with our knees, and just whatever we gotta do, most of the time we wouldn't turn up praise music and lift our hands, but this is what he's doing, going down the road, driving with his knee. Shh, Tony, don't tell Tony. I didn't say it. Anyway, he's driving down the road, and what he saw was God stand up off of his golden throne, and he just stood there and received this offering of praise. And when he's talking about it, I'm seeing God stand there and go, the same thing that we talked about last week, when we exhale and we sing, when we praise, and when we talk to him, and when we're communicating with him. He's inhaling the very words that we're breathing. And then when it's his turn, when he speaks his word to us, we receive it in the same way and we breathe it in. And it's the breath of life. And we became a living soul. It brings life to us. And I realized yesterday as I'm reading all of this, I was reminded the life is in the blood. And God showed us what the life is, but the life is in the blood, and we hadn't looked at the blood. Continuing that reading, it says, Yes, it is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 26, and thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration, and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thy part. And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering and the shoulder of the heave offering, which is wave, and which is heaved up of the ram of consecration, even of that which is for Aaron and of that which is for his sons. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons by statute forever from the children of Israel, for it is a heave offering, and it shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of their peace offering, even their heave offerings unto the Lord. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein, to be consecrated in them. And that son is the priest in his stead, shall put them on 7 days, when he cometh into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the holy place. And thou shalt take the ram of consecration and seize his flesh, or boil his flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat of the flesh of the ram, and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. And if aught of the flesh of the consecrations or of the bread remain unto the morning, then thou shalt burn the remainder with fire, and it shall not be eaten, because it is holy. And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons, according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them. Thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement, and thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made the atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days shalt thou make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whosoever touches the altar shall be holy. This consecration offering, I had read over it and I had saw it, and God really hadn't provoked in me. But yesterday when it said, when I felt like the Lord said, you haven't looked at the blood yet. You can't go in. You don't have the freedom to go in because you haven't looked at the blood yet. I remembered the sprinkling of Aaron. And he stands there having been anointed with oil. And the Psalms describe it. And you know that this horn of oil is poured over him and it is running off of his beard. And there's so much that is running off the hem of his garment. And he stands there anointed with oil. And then the sacrifices are made. And when they get to this ram of consecration, the blood and the oil is mixed and there's a sprinkling. Now imagine these beautiful garments. We had somewhat of a likeness to it when we dressed Steve in the priestly garments up here one day. Imagine these beautiful garments that everybody has poured their heart into in making them, and everybody has sacrificed for the materials. And there was a lot of gold and a lot of different materials that were hard to come by at that time. They sacrificed to make these garments, and they're beautiful and they're clean. And they take this blood and this oil and they begin to sprinkle him with it. And it's that that hallows them. It's that that sanctifies them. And it's that offering that they set in the door of the tabernacle for 7 days. And they partake of that offering. It's speaking of what we know New Testament-wise as the doctrine of sanctification. We've talked about it, and you've heard me mention as we've walked through the outer court the doctrine of justification. To be justified is the offering that is made, that Christ made on the cross for us. He paid the penalty for us. He was sacrificed on our behalf so that we could step over that threshold and come into the dwelling place of God. He legally released us. It's a judicial act of God. It is fulfilling the law. He fulfilled exactly what needed to be fulfilled in order to satisfy the judgment of God. And we're justified. We're legally pardoned from the penalty of our sin. And the most wonderful part about it is that his righteousness is imputed on our account. The perfect life that he lived, the righteousness, the merit of that righteousness is now placed on my account and on your account. Wow. I could talk about justification for years. That one, I remember just the revelation of that and understanding that, realizing that when God the Father looks at me, it's the righteousness that has nothing to do with anything that I do or don't do. That has everything to do with the righteousness of Christ's perfect life is on my account. God the Father seeing me through his righteousness, not anything in and of myself. It's me realizing my righteousness is like filthy rags. It's nothing. And I believe into his perfect works. And I believe by faith, knowing that his righteousness is on me. God the Father is well pleased, I would say. Wouldn't you? He's pleased for this son. So he looks at us in that same favor because of that righteousness imputed on our account. He looks on us in that same favor. When you step across the threshold in that offering, when that offering is made for us and justification is a judicial act, another part of that judicial act, it would be like when you're justified, it's walking out of the prison, okay, I'm free from the bondage of it, I step out, my penalty has been paid, I step outside the prison walls, I didn't have anything on my account good that I've done, I don't have anything bad anymore because I've paid, it's been paid. His righteousness is put on my account. Now I have this merit and I'm free. But now what? Nobody's there to pick me up. Nobody's there. I have no family. I have nothing. So another legal act or judicial act of God was I was adopted into his family. This all takes place through that path of the tabernacle. When you step across that threshold of the gate, Jesus being the gate, when you step into that gate, across the offering being made at the threshold, I now become a part of his family. When, if in the example that I gave of Eric, if we're at Ott and I come and I make a sacrifice at Eric's threshold and I make an appeal for him to forgive me, when he accepts me, he brings me into his home. And by doing that and bringing me under his covering, we come into covenant relationship and he's saying, I'll protect you, I'll provide for you, and you are now a part of my family. We're reconciled. There's nothing that stands in the way anymore. So when we step across that threshold and into the tabernacle, into that outer court, we are now a part of the family of God. By the spirit of adoption, we come into that place where now we can cry out, Abba, Father. I don't need to thumb my way home. I don't need to find a ride. I don't need to call a friend. I don't need to try to find anybody to give me a ride home. God says, no, come with me. You're my child now. I'm now grafted in. We're talking about the grafting in of the true vine grafting in of the tree. I'm now grafted in. I'm adopted into the family of God. And I can proudly say I'm a child of God. Proudly and humbly all at the same time. That's the adoption. But there's an act of grace that we recognize at the labor. And the labor is that place of regeneration. The labor is that place of being born again. The labor is that place where the old is put off and the new is put on. The identity that he has for me and who he created me to be is placed on me at the labor. When I come up there, through the trials and different things, God will bring me to that point, through the scourging and the chastising, that I will remove the old me. I don't want anything to do with the old me. And I begin to remove those identities and those things that I've walked in my whole life. I begin to remove the identity of the Sharp family. I remember all of the curses. I can begin to remove all of those things, and I step up. There I am, vulnerable before God. I step up there, and he begins to speak to me from the surface of the water. And I can choose to lay down the self-judgments and all of those things. And this is the regeneration. This is being born again. I am no longer who I was, but I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I hear the words of God as he speaks to me. I believe into the words of life that he speaks into me. I begin to see my reflection on the surface of the water rather than in the bronze of judgment that the labor is made out of. My perspective of myself begins to change and I'm given a new identity. I'm born again. It's an act of grace of God. Don? it is, you see it in creation. Everything that Romans 1 says that creation reveals God's power. It reveals everything about him, his qualities and his power revealed in creation. And you begin to see it. The message last week about the breathing in and the breathing out. You begin to see how all of it happens, and you can see it in our body with the circulatory system and the respiratory system and the life, the function between the two systems and how it brings life. You see it there. You can see it in, like Dawn said, in the trees. We breathe out what the trees need. We breathe out carbon dioxide. The trees breathe it in. They breathe out the oxygen that we need. We can't live without trees. We'd have no air. But you can see it in the same way. This is all the physical representation. Now step into the place where it's the Spirit of God and the soul of man. He didn't say he breathed the breath of life and they became a living body. It says he breathed the breath of life and they became a living soul. We're talking about things on a spiritual level, things that we can't see. We have a physical representation so that we have an understanding of how it works. And by faith, we believe into it. So we're justified. We're adopted into the family of God. We are born again, regenerated. All of this because of Christ. But sanctification, the sanctification is that setting apart of that consecration. And this is the part that really just began to stir in me. That verse in Hebrews, it says that boldly enter into the holies by the blood of the Lamb. That word in the Greek, by, is actually in. We enter into the holies in the blood of the Lamb. And it began to stir me, and that's when I began to think about the representation that we see in the sprinkling of Aaron with the blood and the oil that is to sanctify him. It was to consecrate him. It was to set him apart. In what way? What was it about that that consecrated him? It was that, but there was the whole part of he was sprinkled with oil and the water, and that the same sacrifice that blood came from that he now wears upon him, he now partakes of that meal. He eats of that flesh that was sacrificed for his consecration. This has communion written all over it. New Testament wise, this is communion. This is representing the covenant. The covenant he has consecrated. You become one with it. Why? Because you're partaking of that meal. The communion that we partake of with a wafer or the bread and the wine. Those are representations in the physical. Those are representations of what's truly taking place in the spirit. We partake of him. Washed in the blood. We sing that song. That song just, my wife, I went home this morning and it's like, oh, we're supposed to do that song. And it's everything about the message. Are you washed? Have you ever even thought about being washed in the blood? Have you ever thought about that blood that was shed for us? And when we partake of that, we're consecrated and set apart unto him. I want to read, I don't know how far we'll go into this, but I want to read, this is out of the study guide that Aaron and Alex are studying right now to be licensed to the Church of God, and there are declarations of faith in there. This is article number 6. And it says, we believe in sanctification subsequent to the new birth through faith in the blood of Christ, through the Word, and by the Holy Ghost. The word subsequent means we believe in sanctification after or subsequent in order. After the new birth, after the regeneration, and if you look at the tabernacle, that is the order that it goes in. They're washed, the laver is there, they're washed, the regeneration takes place, now he's anointed, now he's sprinkled with the oil and the blood. Sanctification subsequent to the new birth. Sanctification is an act of divine grace. The agents of this experience in grace are the Word and Spirit of God. The basis on which God performs this act of grace is the blood of Christ's atonement. In this act, the body of sin is crucified and all unrighteousness is purged from the heart of the regenerated person. He is thus made free from the law of sin and death. And the graces that have been implanted in the prior experience of regeneration are released to a more fruitful growth by the Holy Spirit. In saying that sanctification is subsequent to the new birth, we make a distinction between sanctification, justification, regeneration, and adoption. By their very nature, justification, regeneration, and adoption anticipate and point to sanctification. Justification provides the judicial basis for sanctification. Adoption provides the family basis or the family identity for sanctification. And regeneration provides the creative basis for sanctification. This has everything to do with sin. We've talked about the kidneys and how the altar and understanding what takes place at the altar, understanding the work of Christ for our sin, and then how we present ourselves a living sacrifice on that altar. We've talked about the labor, and if you understand who you are in Christ, it will help. We know that sin is in our flesh, according to Romans chapter 7. Sin is in our flesh. It's still an influence in our life, but I no longer have to sin. It does not have authority over me or power over me, and I do have a choice to sin or not. Okay? This says sin is twofold. It is manifested in actual transgressions, commission and omission. Commission would be we know that it's wrong to sin and we go out and do something. We do the sin. Omission would be like James 4:17 talks about, and it says, therefore to him who knoweth to do right, to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's to know that you're supposed to do something and not doing it. You're omitting it. Okay? So there's the sin of commission where you're actually doing an act, and there is the sin where you're not doing anything because you're not doing what's good or right in the first place. Okay? So sin is twofold. It is manifested in actual transgressions, commission and omission of the law of God, and it is manifested in inward corruption and defilement. The sin question cannot be answered until man is both forgiven of his sins and has been cleansed from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the sin question. When I read that, and I was just talking to Bruce about it yesterday, we come to this place where it's frustrating because you teach grace and people will think that you're condoning sin. And grace is not condoning sin. Sin is sin. We still got a problem and we're called to holiness. Okay? You teach and give grace to people and they use that message to condone the sin. And then you start preaching against the sin and people start thinking that you're condemning them and they go the opposite direction and they don't want to listen to what you're saying. So it's like you can't win. As a pastor, sometimes you just feel like you're beating your head against the wall. What is going on? Sometimes that experience is where people that are raised in a very religious, very religious atmosphere or legalistic or condemning atmosphere when they're a child, they need to be able to come to that place in this love and this relationship with God where they can say, I'm a sinner and God still loves me. Now the first time I heard is, no, you're not a sinner, but this person needed to be able to say this to me and stop me. You're not going to tell me any different. I need to be able to say this. And then God starts speaking to me. They need it. They need it right now. This is where they're at in their life right now. Because they had been under the thumb and under the condemnation of the law their whole life, they needed to come to that place where they knew, I'm a sinner and God still loves me. They found freedom in that. Now God's not going to leave them there. Can't. If you're seeking the fullness of God, you cannot stay in that place where you're convinced that I'm just a sinner and it's okay. Enjoy your time. It's okay. I've been there. In some sense, I had to come to that place where I realized when you start looking at the grace of God, all of a sudden the freedom in it is, you mean he loves me anyway? We need that. We need that message of grace, but we also, you've got to have that resolve when you continue to pursue. The closer you get to God, you've got to start realizing holiness plays a role in it. When you step in the place where we're in the tabernacle, we're all good out there in the outer court, but when you step behind that first veil, it's holy. It's represented by everything being covered in gold. The beauty of it is when you get in there, the walls of the tabernacle are, the foundations are silver, representing cleansing. Everything of the tabernacle that touches the earth has to either be setting on judgment, represented by the bronze, or silver, the cleansing. But when you step inside that tabernacle, the candlestick, and the table of showbread, and the Ark of the Covenant, and the altar of incense are not setting on any pedestal. The gold is actually touching the earth. And it's because the presence of God resides in that place. And it's that same thing that he said to Moses, take off your shoes, for you're standing on holy ground. Once entered in there where the presence of God is. But everything leading into it, everything where the earth, the things of heaven touch the earth, everything of God that touches the earth has to face judgment or cleansing, one or the other. So the closer you get in that path of the tabernacle, the closer you get is approaching it. You've got to come into understanding. You've got to be holy. You've got to be cleansed when you step behind there. And you better believe into it. Or what you do is you take that condemnation and you take the judgment and all of those things in. In Scripture, I think it's in Jeremiah that talks about the heavens being as brass. And when you get into spirit, soul, and body, we're talking about that veil in between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. When you step into the soul, you won't be able to hear from God. You won't be able to receive anything from God because you've hardened your heart because of all the judgment. You brought the defilement that was supposed to be taken care of in the outer court and the believing in the works of Christ out there. You brought it into a holy place. Now you're not going anywhere. Okay? But this thing of sanctification, the more that I read about this, the whole thing with sin. Sanctification is separation from the world and sin. This aspect of sanctification occurs by virtue of the fact that we have been joined with Christ. This aspect of sanctification is like ceremonial separation. It occurs because the believer no longer belongs to the world, but belongs to God in Christ. Sanctification as a distinctive experience of redemption deals more significantly with cleansing from sin. Accordingly, such words as purge, cleanse, purify, etc. are prominent in describing this experience in grace. Note the following passages of Scripture. Psalm 51:7 says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. John 15:2 says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Sanctification is also a crucifying of the body of sin. The Scriptures use various figures of speech and other descriptive terms to define and illustrate this element in man. Old man, in Romans 6:6, sin that dwelleth in me, Romans 7:17, the body of this death, the flesh, the law of sin and death, the carnal mind, and others. The issue of sanctification is dealt with in terms which are appropriate to the terms listed above. It is the crucifixion of the old man. It is deliverance from this body of death. It is being made free from the law of sin and death. It is being spiritually minded rather than carnally minded. It is the crucifixion of the world to the believer and of the believer to the world. It is the cleansing by the washing of water by the word. It is cleansing from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Since these provisions deal with the inward nature and its change, they are accomplishments of divine grace. As an act of divine grace, it is provided for in the atonement and is accomplished in the believer by the Holy Spirit. The believer is, therefore, sanctified by the blood of Christ. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Hebrews 13:12. It is accomplished in the crucifixion of Christ, Romans 6:6-8, and also John 17:17-19. That's where it was. Yes, read that. I wanted that read today, so.
To sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth. This is Jesus praying to the Father for the apostles. Sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have done thank you into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And then the next verse says, my prayer is not for them alone, I pray also for those who will believe in me.
Absolutely. The Word of God is the spoken and written agent of sanctification. The Holy Spirit is the personal agent in applying the benefits of the atonement and sanctification. One last short paragraph here, and then I'm going to do my best to... Sanctification is claimed by an act of faith on the part of the believer. He is called on to account or reckon himself to be dead to sin. The believers are sanctified by faith. It's all a matter in what you believe. It's all a matter in how you see yourself. Yes, the altar of the altar of sacrifice, the brazen altar, and the laver, it's believing into the works that are done there. It's believing that you are justified. It's believing that you are adopted into the family of God. It is believing that you are born again. You are no longer that person of the past. But when it comes to sanctification, you still have the influence of sin in your life. And that place of sanctification is realizing that His blood has been shed upon you. It's His blood that has marked you. It's the Spirit of God represented by the oil. The oil and the blood, you have been sprinkled. You have been washed with those things. And it's a physical representation of that you have been marked. Now, when I believe into that, it's me believing into it and the influence of sin that's still in me. When I determine I no longer belong to myself, but I set myself apart unto God, now all unrighteousness, which is selfishness, all of that is put away. Every time I'm tempted to sin, the sin is nothing. Unrighteousness is selfishness. There's the sin. Every time that I feel the sin in me trying to tempt me to do something and I recognize the selfishness, no, it's not about me or what I want. Even if I choose knowing that if I choose to ignore the Spirit of God in me and I do it, I know that God's grace is sufficient. I know the offering has been made for me. Bruce talked about the offerings, the sin of ignorance. When we choose to ignore what we know is right by the Word of God, and we do it anyway in spite of that, even those sins that we ignore the Word of God and continue in them, you know, the ones that we all condemn ourselves for, the ones that we veil. We don't want to talk about all of those things because you don't need me to tell you what's wrong. You don't need me to tell you what you've been doing wrong, and I don't need you to tell me because God wrote those things on the tablet of my heart that I have need that no man would tell me. I have need that no man tell me that I need to know God because I already do. I do hear His voice. He's put it on my heart. I don't have need of that. What I have need of is somebody to encourage me in it. What I have need of is to step into that sanctification whereby I declare and understand by faith that the blood of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God have sealed me, and in my mind, in everything that I am, I see myself set apart. I no longer belong to myself, but in everything that I do, in everything that I think, in everything that I feel, every part of my will, I surrender unto Him because He bought me with the price of the blood of His Son. There's the freedom. There's the sanctification. It isn't a matter of will I be forgiven if I continue in it. It's me making the choice to surrender my will. I choose not to because I am set apart unto Him. There's the sanctification. There's the answer to the whole thing. If you're using a grace message to condone it, it's because you don't see yourself set apart unto Him. You don't see that you are marked in the Spirit. There, His name is upon your brow. The enemy of our souls cannot touch you if you will walk in that. He's got no authority in my life. The only time that I give Him a foothold into my life is when I resist what God is telling me to do. When I choose to not see myself as set apart unto Him. When I choose to turn my back or to plug my ears and I don't want to hear it. When I choose to ignore the things of God, now the enemy can come at me. Now the enemy has a foothold in my life. Is the grace still there? Is God's protection still there? Yeah. But I've got to come into that place of humility and stop resisting Him when He's calling my name. I've got to come into that place of sanctification and realizing I've been bought with a price. It is the fullness of redemption. It is of the greatest price because He saw us of the greatest value. He sees each one of us with the greatest value so much that He bought you with the ultimate price. The Son of His blood, the blood of His Son. Julie comes in this morning testifying of God singing a song. She saw God singing over her. When you start understanding that message last week, I don't know if any of you were blessed, but woo. I've been thinking about that. Queenie, I saw her. She came down Friday, and Patrick came down. They were with us last Sunday. Came down and she pulls me aside on Friday and says, I have been thinking about that message. And when anything was coming at her and everything was going on, she said, I just go, it's that close. He's right there. He's right there. He's brought us all together that we might seek Him and find Him, though He be not far from any one of us. Acts 17. We're not here by coincidence. The presence of God is not here by coincidence. What he's wanting us to do is by faith. He wants us to put our trust into that. He wants us to see ourselves. I started, the thing that jumped out at me about, it says Aaron and his sons. It wasn't just Aaron as the high priest. Okay? The sons were included in it so that we would know. Jesus is the high priest. I get that. But because I belong to the lineage of Jesus Christ, I've stepped out of first man Adam and stepped into Christ, I'm now viewed in the same way that Aaron's sons were. I now step into that priesthood in the same way. In Christ Jesus, in his blood. I've been sprinkled with his blood. I have the seal of the Holy Spirit of the living God upon me. And you do too. And it's time we all get into the realization of it. It's time that we all see ourselves as sanctified. It's time that we start seeing, I am sanctified and set apart unto his service and his alone. Selfishness has been put to death. The world has been put to death to me. It has nothing to offer me. It is dead to me. And I see him as the only source of life. I see him as my provision. I see him as my protection. And he is my identity because his blood and his spirit are upon me. I'm washed in the blood. There's the answer to the sin, Ruth. If you're at that place where you need to be able to say, I'm a sinner, and it's good because you just need to know, you know what, God loves me in spite of me. That's okay. That's okay. Don't condemn somebody for being in that place. Take their hand and say, come on. And continue on the journey with them. Lock arms with them and say, it's okay. And God will lead them into that place where they realize that they are a vessel of honor because they've been set apart by the living God, consecrated unto him. It's all complete in the Spirit. You can't do nothing about that. It's done. This is a matter of getting the things that are complete in the Spirit. In the Spirit, this is where we get into the positional sanctification and progressional sanctification. And I think in the Methodist Church, which this one kind of goes and follows that, you have ultimate sanctification, which would be the day that we are in his presence when we are in heaven. That would be the ultimate sanctification. The progressional sanctification is the process of me getting into believing the positional. In the Spirit, I am sanctified. In the Spirit, I am justified. In the Spirit, I'm adopted into the family of God. Every part of it is full and complete. There is nothing missing. It is finished. Now the progressional part of it is me in my soul getting myself believing into it. And that is the progressional work because we all wrestle with it. We're still going to have those times when that sin rises up in our flesh. We're still going to have those times when we're going to be selfish. But it's a matter of learning and coming into that place where I know it's okay. I don't have to condemn myself for it, but I am choosing to see myself as set apart to him now. I am sanctified and bringing myself into the obedience of the Word of God. There's the freedom of it. Is it blessing anybody in here today? This set me free because I've been wrestling with this whole thing. As a pastor, I cannot ignore the revelation of grace that God's been giving me. But at the same time, I know sin is sin. Sin is sin. I'm learning how to deal with the sin, deal with the lie rather than going at people. I want to, if Eric is struggling in sin, I don't want to come at him and condemn him for the sin. I want to come at him and I want to spend that in build a relationship with him and come to the place where I identify what's the deception that's being believed that's causing the influence to the lusts that are in his flesh that he's tempted by. Does that make sense? I've got to quit going at the sin because Jesus already dealt with the sin. If I'm still struggling with sin in my life, what's the lie I'm believing? What's the deception? That's why the enemy, the serpent in the garden, he says, surely you won't die. There's a big deception for us. We think that we can continue in the sin and still live. When the fact is, if you're continuing in sin in that part of your life, you're in perpetual death anyway. It's not about this physical body dying. It's about that part of you is in death. And it's about speaking life into it. The only way I can speak life into it is get rid of the lie. Get rid of the deception. Start speaking the truth into it. Eric, you're sanctified, brother. Set apart. His mark is upon your brow. His love for you, you can't do anything or not do anything that would ever change the love that he has for you. You are free. You are sanctified. You are righteous in His eyes. Whew. Ah! There's the breath of God. Breathe that in. That's that partaking of the sacrifice. The same thing Jesus says, here's the cup. Here's the blood. This is the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood. Partake of it. And all the Jews and all the religious people are freaking out. What does he mean? Drink blood? You can't do that. God didn't want him taking part in any other blood other than his. There was no other blood there. There was to be no other covenants. They were his covenant chosen people. Do not partake of any of that until the day that his son come, and then his son proclaimed, this is the new covenant. This is the covenant of grace. This is the covenant of my love. This is in my blood. Here, take this cup. Drink of this cup. It's no different than what the sprinkling represented in that. When we partake of the cup, we're taking it in. We're entering into that covenant union. The bread that's represented was no different than that ram of consecration that they set there for 7 days in the door of the tabernacle and eating of that meal. And every day there's another sacrifice, and whatever was left over at the end of the day, burn it. And there was a new ram consecrated. Every day there was a new ram offering that was there. And they would do the same thing over again. They would partake of that ram. And it's that taking it in. And when you eat something, it affects every soul in your body. And every cell. Every cell in your body is affected when you eat something or drink something. In some way, whether it's great or small, every cell in your body is affected by it. And that's the same way when we partake of Him, everything in me is absolutely affected, infected, and absolutely taken over in Him. It's that place of communion. It's that place of becoming one with God. Whew. Sanctified. Gail, I'm sanctified. How about you? Good answer. Anybody else? Come on, share with me. What's stirred up? Mm-hmm.
The Lord God tore man and the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils.
Mm-hmm.
I started asking myself, why not mouth? Like, when you speak nostrils? Why nostrils? So I did a word study on nostrils.
Mm-hmm.
Formed and squeezed into shape, the stress and fashion of man for divine purpose. Situation making man to exist with his innate should desire, inclining and waiting longingly for us to desire him and all. That's breath. Man, rubbed red, dyed red from pulverized earth. That kind of struck me. We think we're so much. Dimly filled and yielded to substance, God causes me to breathe. And He breathed out His nostrils, He breathed in my nostrils. Nostrils have some moods related to love suffering, patient, slow to anger, a worthy breath. The breath of God is a blast of air with power and purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And it just goes on and on and on. And when you started talking about the blood this morning, there's two different things which are like the Trinity. They're one and the same at the same time.
Mm-hmm. Well, I've been through and looking at the tabernacle and studying this, and I want to thank everybody for their patience and grace, because just when I think we're headed somewhere, and I'll announce on Sunday, this is where we're going next Sunday. It's not very long after that God's saying, oh, really? And I'm not trying to lie or mislead. I'm just, that's where I feel like God's taking us. At the time, that's what I'm feeling, and I share it. And I'll come in here the next week, and it's kind of like what I do with worship songs. We'll practice songs on Wednesday night and come in here, and Sunday morning I'm saying, no, we're changing all the songs now, but we didn't practice those songs. Well, we're about to.
One way out.
Absolutely.
The breath is the same.
Yep.
You can't yell and be angry at the same time. Can't be shouting at someone and breathing in.
It's the breath of life. It's the representation that's there. You cannot enter in. Exactly what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. Let me go back there real quick. Where are we at? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, which he consecrated for us through his flesh. You can't enter in to the holies unless you go through the flesh of Jesus Christ. That flesh being represented by the blood that was sprinkled on, that flesh represented by the bread that we partake in communion. You cannot enter in to the holy place unless you're in Christ. By the blood. Amen?
Pastor, what's a heave offering?
A heave offering. Well, I think it's in the same way, kind of the wave offering, and it's just the heaving of it. That word heave, I've looked at it before. Not that I've studied in the depth or anything, but it is that there seems to be little parts in all the offerings where there is that effort of man just to present it to God. I think about when I start thinking about stuff like that, it has to be with purpose. Sometimes you would think, and you think about this, oftentimes it would be, what came to my mind when you talk about that is it has to be with purpose. Our prayer life, so often, we just close our eyes and just pray silent. We don't ever speak it. When you start praying and you purposely put it to words and you start heaving it out there, that's what I thought about it. It's with a purpose. You're presenting these things to God. You're crying out. You want an answer. You want something in return. And there are power in the words that we, there is power, great power in the words that we speak. And we're just tapping into this just a little bit. I know there's more revelation coming to this. There is a reason when you stand in a service and people begin to pray. And I mean, at one point down there on, and I'll even turn my microphone off for this, but at one point we're standing in Sandy's church and there's a group of 10 or 12 people standing over there. And I've had them pray for me, and I've shared in here. Steph was in the middle of all of her medical stuff, and everything was going on, and I end up down in Fresno, and I go to Sandy Crenn's church, and she just calls me up the front and says, you guys need a war for him. He's been going through it. And there were 10 or 12 people gathered around me, and they start praying in the Spirit. I mean, one guy, he just... And they start going... And I'm praying, I'm thinking about it, man, I want to go up there. And the Lord said, you've been in the middle of that and they prayed you through, now go join the army. I got out of my seat and I joined them. But it's that outward expression of it, when you start using your voice that God's given you, when we lift up our voices in praise, when we lift up our voices in prayer, it has an effect in the things of the Spirit. We've been given the authority, we're the only thing in all the creation that will rock the heavens. We can join with the angels and worship God. We can join with it. We, in this physical world, can have an effect on the spiritual realm. And believe me, we're going to learn, this is where the true reality is at. This is where you start learning why we do the things that we do. It's because we've done things in the Spirit without even knowing it, because we're ignorant to the things of the Spirit. We're ignorant to it, and we wonder why we're dying and struggling here all the time. When you start tapping into and you learn the principles and start seeing and believing into how the Spirit functions, now you can start changing things. You can start changing things in the people and the lives that are around you. You can change the things in your life. You can change the things in your children's life. You can begin to speak life into them and they don't have a clue what's going on.
And my son was still in Greece on his vacation, and the kids were scattered. the little kids, well, I couldn't see hardly ever because it worked nights and drinks all day or parties all day. The last week I was there, he was everywhere. Every minute I was in that house,
praise God.
He was in my thing.
Praise God.
And the girl's still walking with him. And I had a chance to pray with her and say, God, give me what you need. You need to be obedient and follow his voice because he's given it all to you. And then the day we're packing up, my son knows the Lord but doesn't live the life, and sometimes he doesn't think his son does. He turns away. We were packing out of the room and he was in there talking to us with Stephanie. My girlfriend walked in and said, Rico, I want to pray for you before I leave. This is the same girlfriend that just takes him to the peace of the summer when he was a little boy, so they have a relationship. And he said, sure, Donna. And I was just going to disappear and Donna called my name. So my girlfriend and I went to before we left. And it totally touched him because he immediately got up and left the room and was on for almost an hour and a half. So don't look for God in all the big miraculous. Look for God in the kind of little things. Right before we left, I usually will cram a vacation if I can get it out of town earlier than planned. I will go, and I did that. I'm up at Donna's house, but she didn't expect me till the next day, so we're loading the car, and I'm clinging to Garbage out of the car I left in there from even here. And I walk over to her gypsy dumpster to put the garbage in the deal, and coming back, I seen a dime and 9 pennies on the ground. And I've always played this game, blessings or promise from God, when I find a penny. So I sit down and I put all of the little 19 promises in my hand, go back and toss them in a little dish in my car, Donna's in the car, and I say, let's pray before we leave. And I said, and we have 19 promises, I'm sure of, from God. Before we leave, 19 promises from God for our vacation. And almost every day of that vacation, one of us found a penny somewhere. And we would
hold
up and say, one more promise.
That's cool.
God met us in blessings every single day, not in great big, huge stuff, but in little tiny nuances of light and stuff.
Amen.
For all of us. Just to give us hope and vision. The promise is my family belongs to him and they will forever.
Amen.
That's my commitment.
Amen. Everybody close their eyes for a minute, please. Just bow your heads. As Sherry is sharing there, is there somebody here that struggles with nightmares? Would you come up and let us pray for you? So everyone just bow your heads and pray. We're just going to pray. Is there anybody else? Felt like there was somebody, and if there's just one, that's great. Linda, you having trouble with nightmares? Come on up here. I'm watching down there. I see the difference when I'm at Sandy Corinne's church. Like I shared, I had been in that circle, and she had people pray for me once before, but I saw a growth. I saw the growth of the body. I saw where she is teaching and releasing them to do that. And I felt just the Lord speak to me and saying that we're on that same road. We're learning. And it's okay. Sometimes we'll make mistakes and sometimes we're just going to hit a home run. But God's got us by the hand and we're learning. And there are people that are prayer warriors in here and learning how to war in the spirit and learning how to intercede for people. And, I would just like, I'm going to just as the Lord leads, call a few people up here to pray. My wife, Steph, would you come over here and pray for these ladies that are struggling with nightmares? Marilyn, would you please come up here? Marilyn's on the edge of her seat. She wanted to. Sherry, will you come up here, please? Thank you, Jesus. Julie? Lord, we thank you for this day, O God. Lord, I thank you for the blood that was shed for us. Lord, I thank you that we are justified. Legally released from the penalty of our sin. And Lord, your righteousness is imputed on our accounts. I am justified. Lord, I am adopted into your family, O God. You look upon me and you call me child. You call me your son. Lord, I thank you that you have regenerated me, Lord. I am no longer the person that I was before. I am no longer of the family of Adam, but I am a child of God, born again. Born out of the water and of the Spirit of the living God. And I thank you, Lord, that I am sanctified. And Lord, this day I choose to set myself apart and to see myself as consecrated unto you. I no longer belong to myself, O God. But Lord, I am yours. Bought with a price. I have been redeemed. We have been redeemed. Lord, I thank you for the revelation, O God. I thank you for the freedom. I thank you, Lord, that these ladies shall be set free this day from the nightmares, and their nights shall be filled with peace, Lord, as you sing your song over them, O God. Lord, I pray that you would loose their tongues in prayer before they lay their heads down, O God, that they would change the atmosphere with where they sleep, O God. You shall set them free. You shall teach them the authority you've given them. You fill them with peace, O God. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you for healing, Lord. I thank you for healing of the soul, healing of the physical body, O God. May the fullness and the completeness, O God, in the Spirit manifest in her flesh and in her soul. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I bless these, your people today, O God. And I rejoice and I thank you so much, Lord, that you've called us, each one of us together, O God, at this time, in this season, O God, that we shall join hands and we will join arms, knowing that we are members one of another, and we shall seek your faith. And we shall find it. And the glory of God shall come forth from this place. In the lives of the people that are here, O God. The veil shall be removed and the glory of God shall come forth in this place, and it will glorify and magnify your name. And those of this community will look and say, what is different about them? And Lord, through it, you will draw them unto yourself. And the Spirit of God shall bring freedom to this community, Lord, for it's not just for a church. But Lord, it's for each of the people that you have brought together in this place of Corning, this place of Northern California, O God, and you are big enough, Lord, it will not be contained within walls in this place. Lord, the walls shall come down and the Spirit of God shall go forth. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
We are in a war together.
Nara daidi, ashandara la mahandara daidi, oko, yamak.